Why don't we read Luke 15? While we're turning to that, I want to thank all the saints for their prayers, which we appreciate very much. In fact, that without them, I wouldn't be here today. I'm thinking a lot about the conference here. In fact, I've been praying a lot about the conference. The Lord will bless, and the saints will be helped and encouraged. I'm going to read from that well-known portion in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. I'm not going to read it all. In verse 14 it says, "And when he had spent all, there was a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Verse 17, "When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger." Verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Isn't that lovely? Oliver Cromwell, when he was reigning, saw that the country was very poor. And he said to some of his men, he said, "There's wealth here somewhere." He said, "Go out and find out where it is." And so his men were dispatched, and they went out into the countryside, into the villages and towns and places, and came back after a while and reported to Oliver Cromwell. And he said, "The wealth of the nation is in the churches." He said, "In the churches?" "Yes," he said, "in the churches." He said, "What do you mean?" "Well," he said, "in silver statues," he said, "of the saints." And Oliver Cromwell said, "Melt the statues down and give the wealth to the people." Melt the saints down and give the wealth to the people. And really, isn't that what it's all about when we get right down to what Christian living really is? It's melting the saints down that we might give the wealth to our brothers and sisters and to the unsaved. Whoever thought that as young Johnny dove into the water, a young girl of 17 would be paralyzed for the rest of her life? The devil probably stood by and said, "Now, there's your Christian. How is she going to survive?" That was 1967. Joni has been an inspiration to thousands and a wonder and an amazement to thousands of unsaved people and a rebuke to Satan. You see, the way of suffering is the way home. And I've thought a bit about this, of course, lately, and I'm sure there's others here who share this with me this morning. It might be the suffering of a broken home. It might be the suffering of reproach at work. It might be the suffering of brother who don't understand what your motive and desires are. It might be the suffering of pain or affliction. It might be the suffering of the parents of a little boy like Gary. But suffering is the way home, brethren and sisters. And unless we as the saints of God are melted down and are willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, we're not going to see anything done in this world. I was thinking along this line of what the apostle wrote in the Romans. In fact, the apostle wrote quite a few things, but he said, "We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ." And he said, "If we suffer with him, we're going to share his glory. We're going to be glorified together." And he said, "I reckon that the present sufferings are nothing to be compared to the glory that we're going to have with Christ." So that when we think about suffering, we should think that when I suffer as a Christian, then I'm going to share in a greater glory with Him. I was thinking too, those that suffer with Him will reign with Him. Those that deny Him, He shall also deny. If we don't want to take the suffering, if we're not willing to take the reproach of Christ, if we're not willing to suffer for His sake, well then, we're not going to have as good a reign with Him. He's going to have to deny us in that day. I thought of the Apostle Paul, and I thought when he had that thorn in the flesh, and he prayed earnestly 3 times on 3 occasions, it seems to be, Lord, he said, take this away, take it away, take it away. I can't do what I want to do because of this affliction. And the Lord said, I won't take it away, but I'll give you something that will enrich you far better. My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said he would glory in that, and I said, what a man. Not only that, he said, because the power of Christ will rest upon me. And then he said, I take pleasure in necessities and reproaches. I take pleasure in these infirmities. Would you feel like that? Have you ever been to that place? Orley came to see me when I was in the hospital. And he said, I didn't know him at first. He was from our assembly because he had one of those surgical caps on. And he said to me, he said, I'll be praying for you, brother. And so finally I recognized and realized he came from the Richmond Assembly. Here we go. And he's an orderly. And I said, will you be there in the operating room? He said, no, but I'll be right over as soon as I can. I'm in another operation at that time. So I said, that's fine. So after he had completed his duties, he rushed over to where I was, and as he was coming through, he met the head nurse. And she said, he inquired about me. She said, why are you inquiring about him? Well, he said, he's a friend and a brother. And she said, well, she said, I'm afraid it's too late. There's nothing that can be done for him. They're just sewing him back up. I went to the cancer clinic after I got out of the hospital, and they spent about 3 hours checking me out, and then they had a consultation, and the head surgeon, head doctor came to me, and I said, doctor, I have preached about God all my life, and I've trusted God all my life, and I said, I don't intend to do anything differently right now. I said, and I'm not afraid to die. And I had a little chat with him, and I said, tell me, right out, straight out, am I going to live? Can you cure this? And he said, there's nothing we can do but control. So I said, I believe God has given you a mission. And I said, whatever it is, I'll subject myself to it. But I don't know what the Lord's going to do with me. But I'm not up here just to talk about myself. But what I want to say, that's one of the things I want to say, is that really doesn't make any difference now. This may be my last time here. And I asked the Lord if I should be here, He would make me well enough to come, and He did. It really doesn't make any difference. Material things really don't make any difference anymore, do they? It really doesn't make any difference. I heard of a young man who was 32, he and his wife preparing to go out into the mission field, and he had the same thing. And he died. And that may be the way it'll happen with me. But it really doesn't make any difference. A lot of people die of things, don't they? It's the attitude that counts. You see, I figured it out. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So really, what the Lord is going to do with the body, because it's His by creation, and it's the Lord's by redemption, and right now the Holy Spirit is in it, is up to Him. And I say this for your encouragement, because this is the way the Lord has led me, and you may have to be led this way too. Just say, thy will be done, Lord. Whatever it is, everything is going to be all right by and by. Melt the saints down, that the wealth may go to the people. It is the trials and the sufferings and the difficulties of the saints that really moves out among the people. It really makes us genuine and real and tests really what we are. Don't be afraid of trials or sickness. The Lord is still there. He's sovereign. Remember, we're living in an evil age, and Satan territory, we're in it. Don't think too much about materialism. It doesn't really matter, you know. It's not really worth much, those things. Love people and use things. Don't use people and love things. Love people and use things. That's all. That's what counts. I picked up the phone, and on the other end was a young man whom some of you are aware of, who had an accident aboard a fishing vessel, and he'd broken his back, his neck. He'd been paralyzed for about 4 years. He's in Toronto. He's burning sensations through his body ever since. Lovely brother. I wish you could hear him worship in the morning meeting. Very active young man, early 40s. He's in a Christian's home, and he's laying there in the bed, helpless, paralyzed, except he can use his hands a little. He's talking to me on the phone, and his wife is in the hospital with a bad back. And I said, "How you doing, brother?" He said, "How are you doing?" "I'm praying for you," he said, "all the time." I said, "You and I are kind of in the same boat." He says, "Yeah." He says, "I know." I said to him, and before I could say another word, he said, "Mr. Campbell," he said, "thanks for coming to the Labrador with the gospel. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been saved." And I didn't know what to say, but I managed to say this. I said, "Well, brother, if it wasn't for the Lord, neither one of us would be saved. Neither one of us would be saved." And that's what's kind of on my heart, because if I want to preach anything here this afternoon, I want to preach a little bit about soul winning. Last year, our brother got up and he said, "We don't hear very many messages on soul winning. Maybe you've heard some already, I don't know. But I have a few little thoughts I'd just like to pass on and sit down in connection with winning souls for Christ, because really that's what matters. Seeing them saved and seeing them taught and seeing them nourished. We need the evangelist and we need the pastor and we need the teacher, and we don't despise any of them. But I want to give a little encouragement for those who are maybe exercised about winning a few souls for the Lord Jesus. Somebody won you. Now God wants you to win somebody else. And I was thinking of these three wins: when he had spent all, when he came to himself, and then when the Father saw him, was yet a great way off. His Father saw him and had compassion, and he ran. He ran. And in these three little headings, I have thought about four little things that we must preach effectively, because there's a lot of sham and a lot of mixed kind of preaching today. We must satisfy the mind. We must stir the emotions or the soul. We must stab the conscience, and we must sway the will if we're going to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we must touch in with a clear message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must reckon all the time that you are God's message. You are God's messenger, and you are God's message, so that when we go to people, we must have that clear message, and we are part of that message in our Christian testimony. We are his witnesses. The cults and isms do not have a clear message. They do not have a message that satisfies the mind. We have a message that satisfies the mind. We must tell them that in their soul that sin has caused a need, and that the living Christ can meet that need. And where are you in your life in relationship to Jesus Christ? We must have a message that satisfies the mind. When he has spent all, I believe that there are thousands of souls out there that have spent all. They're maybe not the type of the last generation. They're a new generation that have sprung up, and they don't have any knowledge of the Bible. They're a new generation. And they don't fit into our mold in many, many ways, and it takes a lot of patience and a lot of time to teach them some of the things that God would like them to know. We must get to the place where we want to go with this message, to communicate it in the highways and byways. The aggressiveness of the king in Matthew chapter 22 was go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Sometimes I think we pray and we say, Lord, bring in the unsaved, bring in the unsaved. And it's almost like saying to the farmers here, as the harvest is out in the field and everybody gathers in the house, and they begin to pray, say, oh, Lord, bring in the harvest. Bring the harvest in. Lord, please bring the harvest in. How ridiculous. The harvest is not going to get in unless we go out to where the harvest is. And sometimes I think we are just fooling ourselves, not God, when we say, Lord, bring the dear unsaved in. You have to go out there. There are different methods in going out there to reach the unsaved, to satisfy those who have spent all. They have tried the world and found it wanting. They want something that's going to reach their mind and it's going to stir their soul. They want a new direction. I think of the P&E today. I've been praying much for those brethren and sisters that are down there witnessing for Christ. A Chinese boy came in and got talking to some of the Christians and evidently has shown to be a real genuine born-again soul. And as a follow-up, they have a card there for those who want them. Put their address and phone number. And they're going to be contacted next Saturday in the restaurant right there on the P&E grounds. All the Christians from here and anywhere else that got a contact or not a contact is welcome to come. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to divide in three groups. They're going to speak about the Bible. And they're going to speak about family life, and they're going to speak about things to come. They're going to speak about God. You see, people will come to something like that, where they won't come to some of our halls. So we must use our methods to reach out there where they are, in the streets, in the byways, on the parks, or in the beaches, or wherever. Rural people's homes are wherever it is. We've got to get out there to where they are. Because there are minds there that want to be touched. They've spent all. We must stir the emotions. That is, we must stir the soul. They have willfully chosen to spend all. They have willfully chosen to go against God. There is an emptiness in their life and they need to be stirred. And we need to get back into our preaching that stirring, that emotion in our hearts. To the unsaved. We need to feel for them. We need to think upon them. Where are they going to be if they die without a Savior? We need to think about the flames of hell. We need to think about the torments of the soul that dies without a Savior. My brother came up to see me and we had some talks together. One evening we were walking along and I had been bringing the subject up in various ways, and I said, well, this is my last evening. My brother's talking about getting a boat, and he said, you know, he said, if you get well, he said, you could come down, and he said, we could go out to Catalina together, and, you know, and had a nice time. I said, well enough, I'd do that. Well, he says, you know, miracles. He was mad at God when he came up. He couldn't understand why God would allow this to happen to his brother. He was mad at God. He saw I wasn't mad at God. Dear boy. He said to me, I said, miracles? I said, Lawrence, if God performed one, would you believe it? He never said anything. I said, you know, I said, I traveled 13 years in the water, carrying the gospel in a gospel boat with others. And I said, sometimes we go out and we hit a storm, and I said, we have to batten down the hatches, and we just got to take it like a mule in a hailstorm. Got a hunch under it. But I said, I know on the other side is a safe harbor. And I can tie up my boat. You see, that's what the unsaved haven't got. And they need to be stirred to realize it's not all of life to live nor death to die, but after this there is the judgment. And their souls need to be stirred. Then they also need to be stabbed in their conscience. You see, this coming to Christ because they've messed up their lives, that's not good enough. They have prostituted the very life that God has given them. They have this emotional or weeping, and oh, it's good to see tears in sinners, could be just for messed up lies and because they want to do something that's better than what they're doing. But the kind of tears that we want to see, the kind of stab that we want to see in the conscience is the stab that it brings forth godly sorrow. It leads to repentance. It's only godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And when we see that, we preach Christ. 4 years ago, a young man who was working in the P&E was contacted by Brother Dave Smith. I wished I had a heart for souls like he has. Some of the rest of you here that have a heart for souls. 4 years. And when we had a care breakfast in the restaurant there, invited all people to come with their contacts, he came. In fact, there were 140, and I think 90 of them were unsaved. That's not too bad, is it? I told my testimony, and Brother Gaius told his testimony, and then we had an open discussion, and out of that we had 12 unsaved people come to the meetings, and out of that 12 there were 3 plus some others that were coming. And one of them was Dave C., a young man had been witnessed to for 4 years by Dave Smith. I remember the night that Dave Smith, myself, and Gaius Gomp, we were there, and there was Dave Seed, and he was in tears. He'd gone out on Saturday night, and he had been coming to meetings, but he went out on Saturday night, and he was in the local bar, and he decided to take off his shoes and do a little dance. The bouncer got at him, and you could see when he came, he had a black eye, and he was all bruised up, but there he was. He was in tears. Peddling drugs, taking them himself. His mother was helping him to peddle them in Mexico. He wasn't a Mexican. And there he was, and he was in tears. And I remember making a little comment. I think it was either to Gaius or maybe I think it was to him. I said, I wonder if those tears are tears for a messed up life, or were they tears of real repentance? And Brother Dave Smith followed him home. And late at night, he went into Christ. And then his wife got saved, and then they got baptized. And the night they got baptized, 2 of his old buddies came out. His old buddy and his wife came out to see this great sight of his fellow getting baptized. And they came to the meetings, and it wasn't very long until he and his wife got saved, that's 4. And it wasn't very long until they realized, these people all live over in North Burnaby. And there's a little group of young Christians, young men and women, about 6 or 8, I guess, they've been working there for 2 years, trying to reach the neighborhood and reach people for souls, and suddenly they find there's 4 new babes that live right in their area. And those 4 souls are still coming out to the Deep Cove Gospel Hall. They don't miss any meetings. And that group is seeking to see the Lord work and plant an assembly in North Burnaby. I've been greatly encouraged. Jesus Christ said, as the disciples sought him and they said, Lord, all men seek thee. He said, there are other towns, other places I must preach also, for this is why I have come. Have you ever thought about it? Well, it hurts me, brethren. From the East Coast, I had a phone call yesterday from a brother from the East Coast. He said, brother, he said, the hardest thing, he says, to get by is the opposition of the brother. They don't understand pioneer work. I want to tell you something, Christians. If a brother, whether they're in an assembly or a full-time worker, come to your area and want to do pioneer work, you get on your face and thank God for it. If we don't start getting some pioneers, we're going to dry up maintaining something. And it's going to die out. I hope we can stab your conscience. Get behind new work. Don't be afraid of young brethren that have an exercise for God and want to work with any assembly. Don't oppose it, or you're opposing God. I said to this brother, I said, listen. And I read it as it came through the preacher, through the peace arch, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How pleasant. That word dwell simply means how comfortable, how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God has commanded there the blessing.
But I said, listen, brother, fellowship with your brethren is very important, but fellowship with God is more. And when my commission is interfered by brethren who don't understand me because of their tradition and their ways, then, brethren, I'm sorry. Fellowship with Christ. Listen. Satan. S-A-T, the first three words, spells sat. And that's just what the devil wants us to do. God. G-O-D, the first two words, go. Go. Satan wants us to sit. God wants to stir us. God says, go, 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 go. Preach as if everything depended on you, and pray as if everything depended on God. I said to his young brother, don't be discouraged. He's got 10 souls saved out of a rock. And he's opposed by brethren. Some of them preachers. Go back. You've got God with you, and that's what counts. He said, brother, what was it like when you were alone in Labrador? I said, I didn't have that kind of opposition, thank God. You go back. You got a pioneer spirit and a desire to see the gospel spread, souls saved, souls baptized, souls gathered together, assemblies planted. You got God behind you. And that's all that really matters. Doesn't make any difference to me, you know, what I say. I don't want to be abrasive or anything like that, but, you know, when you're living on borrowed time, perhaps, doesn't make any difference. I don't care about public opinion anymore. Politics don't mean anything to me. I just want to stir your hearts to get out there for Jesus and win a soul for Christ. And if you're opposing the Lord's work, you don't understand, just say, well, I just don't understand. I'll just sit back here somewhere. Don't be militant. But I'll tell you, brethren, if you are, God will land something on your doorstep you'll be sorry for. Stab the conscience. Then I was thinking, last of all, sway the will. Well, we can't say sway the will, can we? He came to himself, he said, I'll arise and I'll go to my Father. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Saying that is one thing. Doing it is another thing, but the Holy Spirit will enable that sinner to move. And we must work with the Holy Spirit as He would move us to sway the will. The Holy Spirit enables you, enables that person to turn away, to turn back to his God, to get right with his God. And so we need to work with the Holy Spirit to sway the will in soul winning for the glory of God. I think that's all I'm going to say. Someone else get a chance up here. Maybe I'll close with this. I was thinking about Churchill. I guess the last and greatest statesman that got around in this generation, speaking to some students, and they're graduates. And he ended his little message by saying, young man, never give in. No, never. No, never. No, never. No, never. No, never give in. Brothers and sisters, we're in an enemy's land. When the Allied troops went over, they were singing in their hearts, singing their songs, we'll be home in 2 or 3 weeks. When they landed on those shores, they found out the enemy was there. The world lies in the arms of the wicked one. Don't look for an easy path. This is Satan's territory. You and I are called to be resistance troops. Brother in the Richmond Assembly was in Holland as a young man. And he said, you know, he said, the Germans used to put up poles in the field so that the Allied planes wouldn't land. And he said, we as men used to go out at night and take them down and take them in the bushes and the forest and hide them. We are the resistant forces. We are the resistance. And you see, the devil has some of us sitting instead of going, and we are the resistant forces. And we're in occupied territory. The devil is in this world. And we are resisting it, and resisting it, and resisting it. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit as we move out. Like the RAF, when the Germans were coming with their bombers, they flew high, high, high to get above the bombers so they could come down and fire on them. They had to get above it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Be strong in the Lord, he starts off with, in the power of his might. We've got a job to do. A work that should be done. And the time is short. Now the Lord help us. Get at it, brethren. As much as in us. Live for God. It'll pay off in the end.